2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 begins, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from the midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have those promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. This is the word of God."
Amen. Man, it's a pleasure to be here this morning to proclaim God's truth, to consider it with you. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But if you would, man, I like to loosen up by spitting a little something that's in my head. So if you would, just let me loosen up like that, and we'll see what happens. If it's whack, you know, don't tell nobody I did this. Yeah, glory to the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's so holy, it's only worship I ought to bring. Transcendent, light shining, almighty rock, unmovable, his will just can never be stopped. So beautiful, the angels glorify him with covered faces. In Isaiah, they were flying, crying out, "Holy is the Lord of hosts, the Most High. In him I boast, because I know he's the Most High." Amazing, power from above, more strength than a lion, but he's gentle as a dove. More fierce than a dragon, but can heal with one touch. Got a voice like thunder, but a heart that's all love. He's the champion. He don't need a ring to prove. Eternally undefeated. He cannot lose. We gotta preach Christ and move tough. Act on faith and reflect the glory of the sun like the moon does. Yeah, shout out to Clarence, yo. That's what's up. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, you know, you can clap if you want to, you know. Man, have you all ever considered how how powerful a promise is? A promise has the ability to affect your thoughts, your mood, your actions. They have the ability to make and break relationships. And just let me tell you a quick little story about how promises are powerful. I grew up in a single-parent home, just me and my mom and my older sister. My dad left my home when I was about 4 years old. My dad didn't completely abandon us like I didn't see him anymore. I did see him every now and again. And this particular time, I was about 6 or 7 years old, and it was a Tuesday, and I wanted to see my father. I had not seen him in about 9 months, and I was like, man, I want to see my dad. So I got my mom to call my father, and I talked to him on the phone, and I was like, "Dad, man, I want to come over to your house." And he was like, "Cool, man, I'll pick you up on Friday." And I was like, "Psh, it was Tuesday." So I was like, "Man, I'll be there Friday." So I ran upstairs, packed my bags early. You know, I had extra underwear, extra swim trunks. You know, I had my basketball kicks, football cleats, baseball glove. Like, I was hoping to do what dads do with their sons, right? I'm amped. And, you know, when Friday came, you know, you're sitting at school and you're trying to push the clock forward. You're sitting there like you're trying to make the clock move forward. And that clock moved so slow that day. And finally, Friday, after school, bell rings. Man, I book it home. It's about 3 o'clock. I get home. I double check to make sure I got everything I need in the bag. And about 5:30, I go outside my house with my backpack on. And I'm standing on the curb. And you know, he said he'd be there at 6, but I wanted to be there early just in case. And sitting on the curb, and I'm excited, and I'm waiting. And some of y'all may know the feeling. Every car that goes by, you're like, that's potentially him, right? So a car goes by, and I'm like, okay, that's not him. Okay, okay, okay. And this car goes by. So 5:30 turns to 6. 6 turns to 6:30. 6:30 turns to 7. I start getting kind of concerned, like, yo, where's Pops? My mom is behind me staring out the window, looking at me. And I didn't know at the time why she had such a downcast look on her face. I didn't get it because my dad said he was coming, so he's just late. There was traffic, no biggie. 7 turned to 8. I turn around, look at my mother. I'm like, "Ma, is Daddy coming?" And with a cracked voice, she's like, I don't know, baby." 8 turns to 8:30, and then she says, "Why don't you come back in the house?" So I come in the house. I throw my bag on the floor, and I start, like, punching things. I start crying. And I start thinking, yo, why doesn't my dad love me, man? That promise broke my heart. By God's grace, my relationship with my dad has been greatly restored since that time. But I'd be lying if I told y'all that didn't have a lasting effect on me. That broke me. I packed my bags because I thought that I could take my dad's words and take them to the bank. I thought I could cash that check. But the words were ineffective. The promise did not work. And I was left in a hopeless condition. But I praise God this morning that we have a God that always keeps his promises.
Yes, sir.
We have a God who's never let his people down, not even once. In fact, he's not even capable of letting his people down. That's the God we serve, and that's the God that I and you ought to take comfort in, that God, that Heavenly Father. You know, a promise demands belief-based action. When somebody tells you a promise, it demands belief-based action. Either you actively don't believe it and you do nothing about it, or you actively believe it, right? But a promise can't be ignored. If I make you a promise, either you believe it or you don't, and it alters something. You've heard the intake of news, and now you can either listen to the news and conform to the news, or you can call the news phony and continue as life is normal, but you've heard the news and you're not the same as you were. Promises always have belief-based action. And God's promises here in our text this morning are no different. So the overarching theme of our text this morning is God is calling us to be holy temples based on his promise of proximity. Okay, God is calling us to be holy temples based on his promise of proximity. Let's walk through the text and see if we can unpack this a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 14. I'm just going to walk through that real quick. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does the believer share with an unbeliever? Stop there. Paul is calling the Corinthian church to separation, right? The Corinthian church was known for flirting with unholy things, right? They said that they had left their temple cultish idolatrous ways, but they haven't fully left it. They want to still be identified by their Christian community as a believer, but they haven't fully left where they were. And so they're involved with relationships that would compromise their walk with the Lord, their faith, the strength in which and the robustness of their belief. They were essentially straddling the fence, and Paul didn't leave no room for straddling the fence. Look again at verse 16. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? I want y'all to catch the imagery of what Paul's saying. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? What is in the temple of God? God's presence, right? What does God not tolerate within his temple? Sin, right? So you see the imagery. He's setting this up. The temple of God is where the presence of God resides, and God doesn't allow sin in his temple. Then finish up verse 16, and he says, we are the temple of the living God. There's implications in Paul's illustration. Paul is calling the Corinthian church to be separate. He's calling the Corinthian church to be holy. He's calling the Corinthian church to be pure, to be undefiled, to be sanctified, to be cleansed, and he's calling them to sin less. God is calling us and them to be holy temples based on the promise of proximity. Again, verse 16, let's look at it again. It says, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them. There's proximity. Y'all see that? I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's the promise of God. God promises that he's going to the closeness of proximity is the promise. He's going to dwell with his people. He's going to be close to his people. That's the promise. And his closeness to his people is going to affect their holiness. And that's a promise we can take to the bank. Well, how do I know we can take that promise to the bank? Because 2,500 years ago, there was a promise made. 2,500 years ago, there was a promise made that a virgin would conceive. And he promised that his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. 500 years later, the seed of the Spirit entered into the womb of Mary. And what did the angel say? That the child will be born and his name is to be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. The eternal God took upon himself the nature of man. We've been walking through Philippians. Oh, the inexhaustible one took on flesh. The creator of heavens and earth, when you walk out the doors and you see the skies and the heavens, the one who made that came down and stooped to our level, our territory, our turf. He tabernacled here. Like the big God put on something really small, and he tabernacled with us for our holiness. He lived that flawless life, and he paid it forward through sacrificing himself, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And when he ascended on high, who did he send down to be within his people? The Holy Spirit. You see, God first tabernacled by taking on flesh, and now God is tabernacled by indwelling those who believe. Your holiness is based on your proximity to God, so if you are the temple of God, God ought to dwell within your member. And what doesn't God tolerate in his temple? Sin. My friends, God is calling us to be holy temples based on his promise of proximity. And just like that promise, there is a necessary belief-based action. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, therefore, based on that promise, therefore, go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will come to you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, Paradox Church, what is the unclean thing that you can't take your hands off? You can't keep your hands off. The time of self-evaluation begins when the conviction hits the heart. The question is, what is the unclean thing that you can't keep your hands off? Because it's unclean things that spread the proximity between you and God. And if there's distance between you and God, my friends, you can never be holy. What is it? Is it that thing that was on your computer screen? Is it the pride that wells up within your heart when you hear another individual speak and you know that they're slightly wrong and you just need to billow out the truth so that they may hear it, though the truth would not be helpful in this situation but only bring hurt? Instead of gently walking the person and bringing them aside, you have to show everybody you know. What's the unclean thing? Man, if I was to confess all of my unclean things to you, we'd be here till next week. And I think all of us would say the same thing. You guys know those impurities in our lives, and we try to be holy temples before God. And so what do? We focus on the impurities. No. The way to eradicate sin out of the temple of God is not to focus on the impurity that is hindering you. The sin that easily besets. Sure, you have to consider it, but that's not the way to kill sin. The way to kill sin is based on your proximity to God. God is like a refiner's oven. And when you're placed within the heat of God's presence, it helps to purify that precious metal that is you. So the question is, how much time do you spend before the heat of God's presence? Because if you spend no time before the Lord in his presence and allowing the word to cut and mold your soul and allowing prayer to chisel your desires and your will, my friends, sin will dominate you. And you'll never be a pure temple before the Lord. Oh, my friends, if you struggle with sin, get on your knees, read his word, pray that his will becomes your will, and let him chisel you. Fashion you. The more time you spend worshiping the Lord, the less time you'll have thinking about when you're going to commit that next impurity. What does the scripture say? Luke chapter 8 gives us a story of the woman with the issue of blood. Why don't you ask her what her focus was? Was it on the blood? Oh, the scripture says she has seen doctors. She's tried to fix the problem over and over again. However, when Jesus walks by, what's her mission, her aim? She puts out the hand. She touches the hem of the garment, instantly healed. Her focus was on being within proximity with Jesus and not on the issue in which she had, and her result was healing. Get close to Christ. Y'all feel me? Get close to Christ. The scripture says that all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. And he has promised that he will dwell within us. And it's his dwelling within us that will bring about our holiness, our purity, our Christ-likeness. All comes from him, not your effort, not your strength, his refining heat. So how do we get there? Well, we need to walk in his promises, right? Because he promised to dwell within us. But when you say walk in his promises, what does that mean or look like to walk in the promises of God? Glad you asked that question. Remember that promises demand belief-based action. You can actively believe or you can actively disbelieve, but they demand something from you. My dad promised me that he was going to pick me up, and so my belief-based action was to pack my bags. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. And we're going to talk about walking in the promise, right? Chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. See, there's action to be had here. There's not that there's no action. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We walk in the promises of God by bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. What's the fear of God? Psalm 147, verse 11. The Bible says, the Lord values those who fear him. Well, who are they? It says, those who put their hope in his faithful love. That verse is tight. Those who put their hope in his faithful love are an expression of those who fear him. So walking in the promises of God is believing the truth and shaming the lie, right? Walking in the promises of God is understanding your blood-bought position in Jesus Christ first. Putting your walking in the promises of God is clinging to God through prayer and faith. It's living a life that reflects your hope in his faithful love. When you walk by the promises of God, you believe they're true. You live as they're true. They speak as if they're true. You act like they're true because guess what? The promises are true. And so you walk in his promises by adjusting and calibrating your life according to his truth and not your perception of truth, which has been distorted since Genesis 3. What did he say? And then you line up. God promised Abraham offspring. But then God, after he promised Abraham offspring and he'd be the father of nations, said to take that promised son Isaac and put him on the altar, put the knife up and thrust it through his chest. Abraham's reaction, his hearing of God's promise, demand belief-based action. So he believed God's promise and yet still obeyed God's command, even though he couldn't see how God's promise and God's command would line up. But he took the knife, laid Isaac down, and was getting ready to thrust it before he heard the voice say, stop, look into the bush in the thicket, there's a ram. God has provided for him, and he still fulfills his promise. But what about Gideon? Gideon was told by God that he was going to be used to emancipate the Israelites from the evils of the Midianites, right? And he says, I'm going to make you into a man of valor. Calls him that. First thing he says to him, good evening, man of valor. So Gideon gathers the army, and God's like, huh, no, there's too many of y'all. I want glory for this victory. I'm going to slice y'all down to 300 people. 300 people, that's smaller than the paradox. And they're supposed to emancipate a nation from another imposing people. Gideon's hearing of the promise demanded action. Either he could say, wait a minute, God, I'm not about to help you whittle my army down. I need the squad. Or he says, okay, God, how do I do this? Whittle them down, and what happens? God still accomplishes his promise and gives the Israelites freedom, even though Gideon probably couldn't see how 300 men was going to take down an army. God's promises always fall through. What about Noah getting ridiculed for building an ark? There was no such thing as rain. He's like, yo, it's going to rain. They're like, what? Water comes from below, not from the top. Read Genesis. That's what happened. Everything was fed from the bottom, from the ground. But he says, no, it's going to rain. Water's going to come from the top. And they're like, yo, you're crazy. God says, build the ark. It's about to go down. What does Noah do? Though he had never seen water come from the sky unless someone threw a cup in the air, he says, okay, fine. He gets his boys, hammer nails, builds an ark, gets ridiculed the whole time. The rain of judgment falls. Noah's people are spared. God's promise to save him and his people perfected. Yo, God always keeps his promises, y'all. But what about the Israelites? Back in Exodus, when they were told by God that he was going to give them the land of milk and honey, and they sent spies to look out the land, and what happened? They saw the men of the land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan. That's my name, but that's not me. They saw the land of Canaan, right? And what's their report? Those are mighty men, big dudes. We can't take them. I know God said he was going to give them into our hands, but nah. God's promise of the land demanded belief-based action. What did the Israelites do? They didn't do it. What was the result? Israel wandering for 40 years throughout the wilderness because they did not believe the promises of God. My question to you is, whose report you going to believe? And you can't know the Lord's report without reading the Lord's word. Whose report are you going to believe? My God said in Romans chapter 9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. For one believes in a heart resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with his mouth resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's a promise you could take to the bank. Repent and believe today. By believing God's promise, you're moving closer to perfecting holiness and the fear of the Lord. So if you're broken, you can find restoration in Christ, which gives you peace of heart. If you're anxious, you can find security in Christ, which gives you peace of mind. If you're struggling with addiction, you can find freedom from that addiction in Christ by giving you peace of body, right? If you're guilty, you can find forgiveness in Christ, giving you peace of soul. And if you have sin, you can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ, giving you an eternal dwelling in close proximity with our God. Being holy is to be made whole. Without Christ, you have an empty promise. Without Christ, you're left wandering. Disbelieving in Christ, you're wandering through the wilderness like the Israelites did. Without Christ, you have no security. And worst of all, without Christ, you have no way of being made holy before a holy God. And guess what God says his standard is to be accepted with him? Perfect holiness. I ain't got none, but I know where you can get some. Jesus Christ. Believers can have peace of heart, peace of mind, peace of body, soul, and an eternal closeness and proximity with God, because all of that is bound up in our incarnated, resurrected, substitutionary, atoning, sacrificial Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you know him, then he can bring perfection to your holiness. Of course, ultimately, at the end of days, but he can bring you ever closer. And his promise is that he's coming back. Whose report are you going to believe? Just because you can't see God's promises work out doesn't mean that his promises won't come to fruition. If you call yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's time that we, as his temples, be cleansed in the fear of God by believing and walking in his promises and calibrating our lives according to his word. So if you have imperfection, or impurity, those things that push you away from God and expand your proximity to Him, it's time we confess those things. We bring them before the Lord. We take of the Lord's meal, and we walk in His likeness. Paradox Church, Christ has enabled us to be made holy. Believe His promises, dwell in the furnace, and let Him refine you. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much more that can be said about this text. There are literally not enough books in the world. There are not enough books in the world that can contain all that Christ has done and taught. However, Lord, this small section with this small truth ought to impact us and have eternal value. That we would desire to be what God has called us to be, and that we would look like what He said we are. And He said that the temple of God has no commonality with idols. And guess what? That we are the temples that house the Spirit of God. And since sin cannot dwell in your temple, O Lord, may you please, by your power, expunge it from our members. May you transform our hearts and shape our minds to be in line with your word. And may the prayers of the saints chisel our hearts to desire all that you have given us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that those who have yet to submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ would recognize and confess and admit their lostness. Recognize, confess, and admit that they have been searching for something that they cannot find. Searching for completion in something that cannot fill. Ultimately, Lord, we're feeling our depravity. And restoration is in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can have hold of that restoration by faith through grace. Oh, Lord, would you give that to us? Grant us that repentance, Lord. We thank you, and we want to give you all the praise in Christ's name. Amen.